Well, hello, everyone. We are wrapping up the Go and Tell series today. And if you're new with us, good news, I will give you a recap of kind of what we covered. And for those of us who have been part of this series, we need a recap anyways, because I know I do. I forget things real quickly. And so here's kind of this series in a nutshell. We know that God's kingdom is advancing. Now, here's the honest part of it. We may not feel like it's happening here in the United States. I have conversations like, man, it feels like church attendance going down, all those kind of things. But there's a ton of evidence where you would see the church of God moving in a lot of different countries. And on top of that, and even in the series we alluded to, Gen Z is almost kind of having a revival within itself. And so in that, God is moving. We sometimes may not see it, but that doesn't mean we aren't faithful in the midst of that. Because in this, if God's kingdom is advancing, he's going, I need the church to go be the light, go help this kingdom keep going forward. Now, does God need us? No, but he goes, I want you to be a part of this. Because if you're a part of this, then you get to learn how deep of a relationship we can have. And not only that, the impact that you could have on the people around you that you care about and love. And so to give this, here's kind of scripture showing this. Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. This gets into, this is our part of advancing God's kingdom. This is us being the light and letting that light shine. Now, the Great Commission is kind of alluded to later. Here's in Matthew 28, says this, I have been given all authority. Jesus is talking. I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That first passage kind of alludes to, we need to be the light. Good question to ask. So what does it mean to be the light? Go and make disciples, all in that, baptizing them and teaching them, these new disciples. But I want you to catch this last part. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, that kind of sums up the series in a little bit, and there's more to it. If you've missed any part of it, I would go encourage you, go watch it. But that last line, I think, is the critical piece. Because you may come into this and going, all right, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go just be the soldier for God. I'm going to go tell people everything. But if you're not careful, it can be a little bit about what you are trying to accomplish, making sure everybody is getting to know Jesus. And I know that sounds good in theory, but if you don't have intimacy with God, all you are is scripture can be a clanging cymbal. So catch this. Intimacy with God is vital to the Great Commission. I want you to think of it this way. And I'm in wedding season right now. In the last 7 weeks, I've done 5 weddings, okay? Yes, it's a lot, okay? But I love it. And in every moment, there's this just wedding where you see the couple, they are so excited for this day. It is awesome, it is beautiful. And to celebrate that and to experience that is awesome. But what I love even more is seeing 20 years later and there's still that spark there. They still have the same look at each other. It may look different, a lot more battles, a lot more like, you drive me crazy. But to still see that and recognize intimacy is vital to a healthy relationship. And I'd go, man, I would hope that would describe the church, how close they are to the Lord. Think about in every relationship God wants to have, God having an individual relationship with us. He goes, I want there to be intimacy in it. And not just this transactional thing. I think sometimes in theology we go down this, all right, if I do these good things, then God will want intimacy with me. No. God says, I want intimacy with you before all of that. I want you to know I love you. I want you to know I care about you. Then we'll work on doing the good things because those things matter. I don't want you to keep hurting me. He goes, I want you to know me. I want you to know that you are known. And I've had too many conversations where people know it, but they don't feel it. They don't experience it. And that's why intimacy is so vital for us to be able to go and tell before you ever do that, here's a question. Do you actually know Jesus? Do you actually have a relationship with him? Would you be okay if the rest of the world just fell off the ends of the earth, but you just got to be with Jesus? Would that be okay? I remember one of the challenging questions I have. If you went to heaven and Jesus wasn't there, would that matter to you? See, that to me is kind of, is it a transactional relationship or is it actually a relationship that has intimacy in it? Because here's what John 15 says. Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. For us to be able to go and tell, for us to have the impact that maybe many of us would love to have, you see it here. You cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. So I go back to that intimacy piece is critical. Some of you may be going, man, I'm trying to do all the right things, but it just seems like nothing's happening. I go, well, maybe your intimacy with God is off. Maybe it's not what you thought it would be. Or maybe your relationship with God is more transactional than you'd like to admit. James 4:8 kind of alludes to this too. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. I think this is kind of that reality check verse. God says, come close to God and God will come close to you. And intimacy, it's washing your hands. It's being willing to go, okay, God, I confess this. I know this is getting in the way of our relationship. When's the last time you confessed something to God? When's the last time you noticed that there was something in the way blocking you from being able to really have your light shine? And then also that, it says, purify your heart. Are you going after the things that make the relationship healthier? Because if not, you catch this, your loyalty can be divided. It can be like, yeah, I'm somewhat for God and I'm somewhat for other things. Because to wrap up this series, here's what we gotta recognize. The enemy wants to suppress our intimacy with God. He wants to dim our light. He wants to take us out in some senses to where we're not on mission anymore. And this go and tell part sounds just like this good dream that we hope to have someday. And so this is not just me saying this. Look at this in scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who's the exact likeness of God. Satan is good at what he does. It sucks. But he's good at distracting us. He's good at making us think that these things that aren't really important are the important things. He's good at taking sometimes the intimacy away. He knows how to do it. He's great at deceiving us in this. And I'll give you an example going back to kind of the wedding season. So I've been doing a lot of marriage coaching and kind of getting all these couples ready for marriage. And one of the conversations we have is about spiritual intimacy. And spiritual intimacy is this conversation of like, hey, how is God gonna lead your marriage? How are you going to go after it together to where God gives you a mission? God is helping you accomplish this together? Because I think a lot of couples go, yes, we want it, but what is it? Does it mean just going to church together? Does it mean just praying together? If we just open the Bible, does that mean we got spiritual intimacy? And I go, it's so much deeper than that because you can go on dates together and going after emotional intimacy, but the dates could go terrible. But you went on a date, okay? And so it's not a checklist. Intimacy is never a checklist. That's why you gotta be careful. Intimacy is not connected to this transactional, like, well, we did this, this, and this, so we should get this. And so I have these couples work through it. I was like, okay, so what's your mission as a couple? And I go, I'll give you a secret. Here's a little part of it. Have a God-honoring, God-centered marriage. They're like, oh, okay, that's good. Yep, it's good. All right. And then I go, okay, so here's values you gotta work through. Some values would be example, hey, you gotta be honest. You gotta be generous. You gotta be caring. You gotta be pure. You gotta be these. These are all values that God's gonna teach you and show you throughout your marriage. And there's gonna be times he's gonna take a value and go, hey, let's redo this one. And now it's gonna go a layer deeper. And so that's, I go, that's you going after it. And the couples are just like, oh, okay, this is great. We'll work on our mission, work on our values. And I go, yeah, but there's one more part. You gotta talk about your compromises. Because if you say you're going to be honest, but you keep telling all these white lies, you're never going to get to the honesty. If you want to be generous, but then you never want to give to God what God asks you to give, then you're never going to reach that generosity. And so the couple's like, okay. So then I'd say, there's your homework. Work on your mission, your values, your compromises. The next week, or whenever we get together again, I go, hey, how did the conversation go? And they're usually like, values, man, here's some work we're going to work on. And I go, compromises, did you talk about them? Yeah. I think we feel pretty good about where we're at with things. I remind you, I'm usually talking to couples who are living together. And I'm like, remember I told you that. Like, that's literally a compromise. Or you can tell most of them are being physically active before they get married. And I go, that's a compromise. And so here's the part that I see too often. And hear me, I'm guilty of this too. We live in this like world where we go, yes, God, I want the values, I want the mission, but I don't want to talk about the compromises. That's too hard. But the compromises is actually where we get vulnerable and where the intimacy can actually exist. Because when you're willing to be vulnerable, that's where trust is built. But if we don't go there, there's kind of is this hypocrisy that exists. And you don't see it just in marriage. You see it in the church. You see it in our own relationship. But here's the deal. Hypocrisy is the tool the enemy uses to dim our light. And he could use a lot of other things. But there's especially this one. Where it says, you say you're a Christian. You say you're this kind of church. You say you want this kind of marriage. But man, your actions are saying something different. And that's why I think it's so important as we wrap this up, going, if we're going to go and tell, do we recognize that the enemy is trying to take us out? He wants us to be silent. He wants us to not deal with our hypocrisy. He wants us to not have intimacy with God, because if we don't have those things, then it's really hard for us to go and tell and be the light that God wants us to be. So there's a story I'm going to share with you for the rest of our time. And it's a leadership story, because I ultimately, this story is about two guys who were trying to make it to the South Pole for the first time ever in history. And so it's Amundsen versus Scott. Amundsen was a Norwegian explorer. Scott was a British explorer. So these two countries were kind of competing against each other to kind of see, okay, who will be the first one to put their flag down at the South Pole in Antarctica? And so recognize, I mean, this trip, this is back in 1911, 1912. This trip would have been so difficult. The weather was tough, to travel that far, all of those kind of things. Just so difficult. But the two guys' approaches are different and so valuable, I think, for us to learn. Because these guys had a mission. They had a whole crew that they were taking them on. And how they approach it, I think, is something for us to learn. If we have a mission from God, then how should we go after this mission in a way that honors God and brings the light that God wants us to bring into all of our relationships? So here's the first part I want us to look at, and this is their focus. So Amundsen, here's what he did. He spent months training with the Eskimos in order to learn key survival skills. He studied the conditions and mapped out the risk of different routes to take, which turned out to reduce his distance by 60 miles. On top of that, he chose to use dogs instead of modern equipment. The dogs were proven on this terrain and proven to be able to deal with the weather. And given the danger of extreme cold, here's the other thing he did. He carried 4 thermometers in case any of them were broken. His main focus was to get to the South Pole, get everyone there safely, and then let's make it back home safely. Now, Scott, he repeated the same route that he had previously attempted in 1907. And he started at his usual spot, and therefore it kind of led to traveling more and more, and they tackled tougher terrain. He brought motorized sleds, which sounds cool in theory. Sounds like a great idea. But they broke down very quickly because they had not been tested in this kind of weather. And he also went with ponies, and they didn't make it due to the extreme cold. And he also brought 1 thermometer, which broke shortly into the journey. So you can see how this is going already. But then also, here's the other thing. This group had also planned to do a scientific expedition in conjunction with their trip that they were taking. So you look at this, and I'm already kind of see it. You see the two different focuses. It's not saying Scott was wrong. Scott had good intentions, but it went wrong. And catch this, I think this is how evil works. I don't think any of us are having these horrible intentions or just going, God, I blatantly don't want to do this. I just think we get distracted. We get busy. And ultimately, the enemy wants us off mission. Amundsen was good at staying focused, going after, no, this is where we're going. This is what we need to accomplish. And Scott had a lot of different ideas of how we want to do it. So give this kind of into our context. We're on mission. We're going after this. I think too many Christians right now, they could talk to me about the podcast that they recently listened, about, man, did you hear this new book that's doing this? But if I ask them, hey, have you opened the Bible? They'd be like, ooh, I haven't done that. Too many Christians who are, man, whether it's work, kids' activities, or whatever, and they're busy, and they've got all these hobbies. But when's the last time you connected with the Lord? When's the last time you spent time with him, growing that intimacy, getting to know him on a very deep level? They go, man, I don't have time for that. I've got all these other things. And they're good things, very good things. But catch what the enemy's trying to do. Distract us, make us busy, and get us off mission. Hear me, as I was putting this together, I was like, oh God, I feel convicted on that one. I'm sorry. I'm sorry when I get distracted. I'm sorry when I get too busy. And I make it about the good things instead of the great thing. And that is knowing you. And that is bringing your light into this world. Catch this in scripture. Jesus was talking with Mary and Martha. And as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught, but Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was prepping. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Now, some of us just went there, amen. Like, come on. I have that family member. But look at Jesus' response. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. And this scripture has been used for a lot of things, but I just want to catch this. Like, maybe for you, you need to hear this. You are worried and upset over all these details. Worried and upset, trying to make, hey, I want this job that I have to make it to where I want it to be. Man, I want my kids to have the best experience they could have. Man, I want my marriage to thrive. All these good things. But do we put them above God? Because you're worried and upset over all these details, there is only one thing worth being concerned about. Almost asking Martha, do you know what that is? Question becomes, are you the Martha in this story or are you the Mary? Where's your focus? Is your focus on the right things? Go back to Amundsen. He spent months with the Eskimos learning. What if we spent time with somebody else who seems to be even farther along in their journey with the Lord, farther along in their intimacy with God, and go, how did you get there? How do you connect with him? Because I don't know how to do that. We could take the leadership in that and go, that's focus. That's us being able to go, I'm not going to let Satan take my light out. I'm going to learn how other people before me have done this. I'm going to learn from Jesus' example. I'm going to learn from scriptures, but I'm also going to learn from people who seem to understand where to go in this. And so I hope that you'll answer this question. Where is your focus? Don't let the enemy make you busy and distract you, because it's a simple temptation for us to fall into. The second thing is discipline. So Amundsen had this plan. His team was going to travel 15 to 20 miles each day. And this meant there was times where his crew would be like, hey, it's a nice day. Let's keep going. He's like, no, we've done our miles. Let's stop. Let's rest, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. And so
he would stick to that. And even when there was bad weather, there'd be times they have to bunker down, but at the same time, he would go, let's push through, let's try to hit our goal every day. And so there was one day he wrote this, it's been an unpleasant day, storm, drift, and frostbite. Most of us would have said, we should have just stopped right there. Mile in, I'm done. But we have advanced 13 miles closer to our goal. So even when they were within 45 miles of their target and enjoyed pleasant conditions, he said, no, we will not push through. Because they could have. They could have done like 40 miles in a day. But he said, no. And he stuck to his discipline. And the discipline paid off because they were the winning team. They reached the South Pole first on December 14th, 1911. And then they arrived safely back on January 25th, 1912. Now, Scott's team, they reached the South Pole January 17th on 1912. However, some of the team died on the way there, including Scott. And the rest of the team died on the way back. So no one from their team made it. Their discipline was different, was dependent on the weather. If it was nice, they would exhaust themselves and go for 45 miles. If it was terrible, they would do 0 miles. And so it led to this much of being exhausted and hungry after a good day. But then the next day it could be awful and they're still kind of feeling like they're hunkered down, winds coming, snow, everything. And there's still that different kind of exhaustion. Yes, they're resting, but not really resting because the weather's awful outside. And so you look at this and the discipline becomes so critical for them being able to accomplish their mission. I think the same thing is true for us. Do we have the discipline in this? Because if we don't, here's what the evil one is trying to do. He's trying to make us compromise, trying to lead us into sin. And the enemy wants to weaken our witness. Now, hear me on this. We see this way too much, probably within the church. The number of pastors that I've looked up to who have had some kind of moral failure. Number of people that maybe you've looked up to who you were like, man, they are a strong leader for God, and now they don't even believe in God anymore. And so we see this, and Satan's ultimately wants these. Let's just weaken their witness. Let's lead them to compromise. Let's lead them to sin. If they're not disciplined enough, that's where we can attack. And it breaks my heart to see it. So here's the things to think about in this one. Being disciplined in our context of being the light means simply this, having spiritual disciplines that focus on the intimacy with God, like reading the Bible, prayer, silence and meditation, and simplicity. But I also think communal spiritual disciplines are important, like being in a group, going to church, having accountability with other believers, and serving others. I think too many of us, if we're honest, we've never been trained to be a disciple. So when that passage says, go and make disciples, we're like, what does that mean? I don't know what do I do with that? We're intimidated by that. Or on the other side of it, maybe some of us have experienced that and we have been discipled, but we're too busy, go back to the other thing, and we just don't want to. We've got all these other things and we're just not disciplined to go, no, this matters. This is what is critical. And if I was honest, if it was probably looking at the American church, our discipline is completely dependent on the weather. Things are good. All right, we'll do some discipline stuff. We'll do some discipleship. If it gets bad, I don't have time for that anymore. And so I hope that we will stand in this. Do we have the ability to stand tough even when the storms come, to be in the discipline that we need to be in? Hebrews 12:11 says this, no discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Challenging question in this. When's the last time God has disciplined you? When's the last time you were here and God was saying, hey, I want you to grow. I want you to become better and healthy at this. And now you've seen that growth take place. There should not be, it's like, hey, I became a Christian 20 years ago and nothing has changed. That's a problem. Because if you did that in marriage, hey, I got married and I have not changed 20 years ago. I guarantee your spouse is like, it's about time. And I think God is thinking the same thing. I didn't want you to sign up for this. You becoming a Christian was not the end. This is more us learning now what it means to be a Christian. You learning to be that disciple. You learning to help others. There should be this growth happening. There should be this push in you. And so for some of you who are going, man, my struggle, my relationship with God just seemed blah. I think my challenge to you would be is like, well, when's the last time you actually grew? When's the last time you matured? When's the last time you took something God said and went, how am I going to do something with it and go back to Munson, I'm going to move it and I'm going to do the miles I need to do today. Regardless of how hard it may be. Regardless of how tough it may be. Even for me recently, I'll give you an example. Devotions, they were starting to become stagnant because I was just doing them at night. And I was never a great morning person, okay? But I was like feeling challenged. I was like, man, I think I need to change it up because it's becoming to where you read it and you fall asleep and you're like, where was I reading? I don't even know what I read. You've had those moments maybe reading the Bible. And so I was like, God, help me in this. I need to change. And so it became, I was like, I picked a different one. And now I'm going, okay, I'm going to start in the morning or I'm going to try to do it whenever. Like sometimes it's after I drop the kids off at work or I just come into the office. I'm going to do that first thing. And then I'll do a time at night to where I'm like, I want to begin my day and end my day. That wasn't happening some years ago. But now it's starting to become a normal in my life. That's growth on a little level. God's also been working me on, hey, my time, that's been a journey over the last few years. I want you to be able to have those kind of stories because those stories give light to other people. But not only that, it gives life to your soul and teaching you, man, this is discipline. This is good for me to work on. Now, challenging question in this one. Is your discipline connected to the weather or is it able to navigate the tough dynamics in life? Last one here is faith. So a Munson, going back to him, he had major fears. Okay, lack of food and becoming lost. And so if you look at his approach, he took 52 huskies, 5 men, and brought 3 tons of supplies. If you're wondering why that's a weird spelling, because that's like the British version of tons, metric version. You're like, why is that not just an S? It messed with me, then I had to look it up. All right, so then here's the deal. Here's what Scott took, 17 men and 1 ton of supplies. You may go, okay, what's the big difference here? Well, for Munson, he was like, I wanna make sure we do not run out of food. We run out of food, it is gonna be hard for us to make it. And so for all the supply depots they were going to, I wanna be extra, because if we don't make it to that supply depot, I wanna make sure we're good and we have enough to make it to that next depot. Now, Scott, on the other hand, was going, we just have enough to make it to the next depot. And so if they missed it or they didn't make it, they were out. On top of that, he brought all the huskies. His thought, now some of you who love animals, I'm sorry about what I'm about to say. He went, they're food if we need them to be food, last resort, okay? So he just kept thinking through that of just going, how am I gonna make sure that my team and us are okay when it gets crazy, when it gets tough, because that's my biggest fear. The other thing that he had was he was always fearful of being lost. So every time they would stop, he would put out these certain stones about a kilometer out and a circle around them. So that way he knew, okay, this is the direction we're going. This is where we're at. And I know we need to hit this rock tomorrow. Some of these people who have studied this, like this is like the paranoia in him, kicking into gear and going, okay, I got faith. But I also would say he did not let fear intimidate him. He went with his faith of going, these are the things I'm going to do. I'm going to face this fear of not having enough food. I'm going to face this fear of getting lost. And I'm going to put these things in place, hoping and leaning on the faith that these things will work. Scott, on the other hand, kind of was like, okay, I just have enough. And I'm going to rely more on, you got more people, which you got about more mouths to feed. I'm gonna rely on all these other things. You can see where he put his faith in. And ultimately, you know what happened. The group that died on the way back died being like so a few meters or a mile away from their supply depot. And so you look at this. Here's what evil wants to do. It's through intimidation and panic. He wants the fear to take over so that way you'll be silent. The enemy wants to silence us. Doesn't want you talking. Doesn't want you to share what's been going on and how God has been changing you. So there will be moments where there's this fear of sharing what God has done. Some of you, even if I were to ask you to pray out loud right now, like, no way, nah, can't do that. Not gonna happen right now. And that's a normal fear. That's okay, but over time, I would say, God wants you to overcome that fear. Don't let that be silence. You may need to learn to pray. You may need to learn to talk about God with other people. If you look at this in scripture, there came a point to where the early church was trying to be silenced. They were told, stop talking about Jesus. Stop talking about what he has done. It led to Peter and John being put in prison. So then this moment happens where they're praying and they're saying, and now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your Holy Spirit, Holy Servant Jesus. And after this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they preached the word of God with boldness. Crazy, if you just pay attention to even just take one disciple, Peter. Peter was so scared to admit the fear that was in him that he knew Jesus. While Jesus was about ready to die on the cross. After that, and the Holy Spirit comes in him, and you see this growth happen, he now has the boldness to go share it in front of all these Jewish people. Some of them who don't want him sharing it. All of this. You see this boldness start to happen. And I would say God wants to do the same thing in you. Do you have that boldness? Are you willing to overcome this fear that God is going, you can overcome this. Don't let Satan silence you. I need Christians who will stand up and speak the truth boldly, who will go and serve in the places that nobody else wants to serve. I need Christians who will go and fight for what matters. I need Christians who will stand with me and be the light, even though it may be difficult and it will be scary. But we live in a country right now where it's easy to be a Christian, isn't it? There isn't the persecution. There isn't these kind of things. But church, I don't know if that's completely true. I think there's plenty of people wondering what you believe. There's plenty of people going, waiting maybe for you to be bold and to share your faith in a way that you're going, hey, can I tell you what God's done in my life? And I'm not saying you need to go to this Rapid City downtown tomorrow and be preaching it from that. If you want to, go for it, but do it from a loving way. But that's the boldness God has given us. It's not something we can muster up on our own. He's going, you see that the Holy Spirit took over them, but he is looking for somebody to go, will you accept that? Will you take on the Holy Spirit and learn to be bold and allow the Holy Spirit to transform you in this? So here's the question. Is your faith alive or has it been silenced? Ultimately, I want to finish here. Thinking through all those, thinking through focus, thinking through discipline, thinking through faith, here's the two questions I'd want you to wrestle. Are you living out your God-given mission or has the enemy taken you out? Honest question, and I know it's challenging, but I hope you'll sit here and go, we are called to go and tell. But as a Christian, would you say that describes your life? And you're doing it from a place that you know God deeply. And you are learning how to have this focus, learning how to have this discipline, learning how to have this faith that pushes you beyond your comfort zone. And Satan has no ability to knock you out because the Holy Spirit is leading you in such profound ways. Here's how I want to finish. I want to give us scripture that shows us the mission that we have. And I hope in this moment, the Spirit of the Lord speaks to you and puts a fire in your soul that goes, I have to do something. I have to go after being close with the Lord. I have to go after learning how to do this in a way that honors the Lord. So that way, when I stand before him, God, I just hope you say, good, well done, good and faithful servant. I didn't do this for comfort. I didn't do this for what I get out of it. I simply want to know you and see what you can do, Lord. So church, go ahead and close your eyes. And I pray that these scriptures will speak to you. Isaiah 60, 1 through 3 says this, arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see. For the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. All nations will come into your light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of this unseen world, against the mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. God, be with us right now. May these scriptures speak to us. May they light a fire in us that you believe we can be that kind of light to this world. But God, it starts with us having a close relationship with you. We cannot walk out into this without knowing you and leaning on you. And so, Lord, if we're too comfortable, make that evident. If we're too distracted, make that evident. If our discipline is too much dependent on how the weather is, God, make that evident. And God, may we be convicted by this to go and recognize that we have a battle in front of us. The enemy is going to suppress or try to suppress our light. But God, we already have victory. And our light can shine regardless of what the enemy tries to do. So may we walk in that, Lord, and may we learn to go and tell and go after the mission you have for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this. We pray all this in your name. Amen.